Acts chapter 20. Last week, Jennifer was with us to talk about Connect Camp and how you can connect with Connect Camp and our needs for volunteers. Remind you that we will be having a luncheon after the service Sunday. If you are even considering, if you'll let us know so that we can prepare food for you, and then come and you'll have an opportunity to hear Gabe Norris. You'll have opportunity to hear a lot of the information you heard last week, but maybe even some of it in more detail, and help figure out how to connect and how you can connect with Connect Camp. And so be in prayer about that, and I hope you'll be with us not only in worship Sunday morning. It's going to be a great day of worship. Gabe is going to be with us. The folks from Baptist are going to be with us to present us the check of money they promised last year. And so we're going to celebrate that with Baptist. And then we're going to have that volunteers lunch afterwards. And remind you, too, to be praying for Monday, which will be a time for us to have churches and some potential corporate sponsors with us to talk to them about Connect Camp and encourage them to be involved. And if you know of somebody who would fit that description, it doesn't have to be a lot of money, but if they, you know, a business especially or an individual who would be willing to make some contributions toward that, please let them know. We'd love to have them join us for that and find out how they can connect with us. So we'll continue to pray for that. All right, turn with me to chapter 20. Now, we began with last time as we were studying together with, of course, the story of Eutychus sitting in the window and going to sleep during the sermon and falling out the window and dying and having to be raised from the dead, the dangers of sleeping in church. We saw that miracle and Paul's preaching, and then we ended with the trip he was making on his way home. And we ended by beginning to look at his farewell to the Ephesian elders. And if you remember, he got on the boat, told them he didn't have time to go to Ephesus, and then he kind of changed his mind and said, I don't have time to go there, but send to them and tell them to come here to me. And remember, he had spent 3 years there with them. And so they come, and we had gotten down to verse 17, where he begins what is kind of his farewell address to the church at Ephesus, and kind of sums up this third missionary journey, and it's really the third sermon or speech that Paul gives that Luke records for us on this journey, and this one is the one that sounds the most like the Paul in his letters, as he talks to the leaders of the church about what to do now as he is leaving. So pick up with me there in verse 17, and let's read Paul's words to them. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. And I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. And you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. And I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so here he begins this final charge to the church at Ephesus. And you remember similar, you know, to, again, him preaching in Antioch and him preaching, we looked at him preaching in the Areopagus. And here, again, this sounds like the Paul we know from his letters. And again, I think even though, just like the letters, it was directed to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, it is really a legacy to all of his churches that Paul had been, and a challenge to them, and thus it's a challenge to us to be this kind of a church. And so in this, he's going to talk about his ministry there, which is the part we read. He's going to talk about his plans for the present, and he's going to talk about the future, and then he's going to challenge them in their role as church leaders. So the first thing he does is he talks about the past, and he talks about specifically his example of how he lived, and he reminds them of how he lived. And he tells them there in verse 17 and 18. Verse 18, he says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. For the first day I came into your province of Asia, and I served the Lord with great humility and tears." And again, there's something that's important here that I think is important for us. And again, I don't want, and I'm not talking about any specific church or negative about any church. I'm for anybody who is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing people's lives changed. But I think it's important that he reminds them, this great preacher, as great as a preacher that he was, that he lived among them for them to see him and see how he lived. And what I tell folks about churches, that, you know, and it is one of the popular things we see in our country, of churches with satellite campuses where they watch their pastor on TV. The thing that concerns me about that is my impact on your life is very seldom one single sermon. Matter of fact, if you can remember what I preached last Sunday, I'm pretty happy about it. Does anybody remember something I preached 11 years ago you want to talk about? No, but
it is the Word of God. That, I'm sure you said that.
I did say that. Thank you, Bob. And that's important, too. And that's the point I'm making. What impacts people's lives is not one sermon, though one sermon can, but it's not one sermon. It's the consistent preaching of the Word of God over a length of time. And also the incarnational living that a man does in front of his people. It's just as important that you see your pastor love his wife. It's just as important that you see your pastor and how he treats his children and grandchildren. It's just as important you see your pastor on how he deals with difficult circumstances when they come up. Because I teach and share, I hope, God's love. Not that I'm perfect by any means. It's just as important that you see me fail and repent and try to do better. That is as much preaching as just what I do in the pulpit. And that's why Paul's saying, "Hey, do you remember when I came 3 years ago? You remember how I lived? You remember what I did? You remember how I behaved. That's important for communicating the gospel and building the church. And so his ministry, his example is important. And here, you know, he talks in his letters, he uses the word serve. He talks here about service. In his letters, he uses that word doulo or doulos. The serving the Lord, doulos, a servant of the Lord. That's that slave, that bond slave, and that's how Paul refers to himself, that he was here to serve, and the need to do that, and that is the hallmark of his Christian life. It's service. It's not oratory. It's not being the first missionary. It's serving God, serving his churches. The second thing that he talks about service first, and that's important. Then he talks about proclamation. And again, one of the things I try to teach my students, and I try to practice in life, is that my biggest impact is by serving you, not by what I preach for you. Now, do I believe God has given me a giftedness for teaching and preaching? Yes, that's part of the calling that he put on my life. But it's my service that earns me the right to preach and teach to you. And that's something we need to remember as believers, you know. And one of the things we talk about, that we need to share the gospel more, and we're going to talk about that Sunday, but we do it after we have demonstrated that we care by serving people and meeting their needs and how that is important. And so he talks about going from house to house, preaching and proclaiming the gospel in the synagogue, in the hall in Tyrannus, the other places that he preached around Ephesus. And he warned them of his own honesty and openness in preaching, and that he didn't hide anything from anybody. That he was truthful, and that he had nothing to hide. And as pastors, that's what they need to be. As leaders of the church, they need to lead with as much transparency and honesty as they can. And then the final characteristic. So Paul's describing his own ministry. He said it was service, it was proclamation. And then there in verse 21, he says, "And I have declared to both the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus." So his final characteristic is that of preaching, soul winning, sharing the gospel to everybody, Jews and Greeks. Nobody's been left out. And in Ephesus, again, as normal, we saw him go to the synagogue, then go to the hall, Sabbath day in the synagogue with the Jews, Monday in the streets with the workers. He was constantly conveying to everyone the gospel, and reminds us again of his words earlier, in the words we read earlier in Acts, "For there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. Salvation is only through Jesus." And so here we hear Paul's emphasis on preaching and sharing the gospel. And so three things: his service, preaching, witnessing. That sums up my ministry. And some of that should be in all of us as we share the gospel and live for Christ. So that is kind of the past. Now he turns to the present there in those middle verses that we read. And I've already read this, but I'm going to reread 22 and read down to 27, because I stopped a little bit earlier than I had intended. So verse 22. "Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit has warned me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And so here, again, he reminds, having reminded them of how he has led them, now he prepares them for his absence. He talks about leaving to go to Jerusalem, and that the Holy Spirit is compelling him to do that. And it's interesting that he says, everywhere I've stopped along the way, the Holy Spirit's told me, get ready, you're going to go to prison, you're going to be in jail, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be mistreated, but this is what you're supposed to do. And remember, many of them had warned him and begged him not to go and said, it's not going to be good if you go. But he has insisted that this is what God wants him to do. And regardless of the consequences, he's going to be obedient to God. And so he is following to Jerusalem. And of course, when you read those middle verses, verse 24, I immediately think of his words to 2 Timothy, which he would write not long after this, where he talks about finishing the race and how similar those two passages are. But the way that he's finished the race here, he tells us, is I've preached the gospel. There's no blood on my hands. Now, that's probably a reference back to the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says that they, because they have not shared God with their brothers, that there's blood on their hands. Their brother's blood is on their hands because they failed to speak out for God. And here Paul's saying, look, I've been faithful to do that. But you know, as I read that and I thought about that and a lot of discussions we've been having, and you'll hear some of this Sunday again, we talk a lot about witnessing. But when was the last time you actually told somebody about Jesus? We talk a lot about church sometimes, but when was the last time you actually invited somebody to come? And just the can we one day say, you know, I can remember opportunities where I have followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and I've started conversations, and I've had several today and talking to people about Christ and their relationship with Him. But there have also been times I've been prompted and I failed to act. And that blood on my hands for failing. And a quote I used to use all the time that I haven't said in a while, I used yesterday in a discussion with Nathan, and that is, you know, the only bad way to tell somebody about Jesus is not to tell them. And too often, though, that's what we choose to do. And so we've got to, and that's what Paul is saying. I have been faithful to share the gospel. There's not blood on my hands. I've finished the race. And then he ends by telling them, you won't ever see me again. But now it's kind of like a passing of the torch. Now it's up to you to continue to tell people. Here in Ephesus about the gospel to continue to share with them. He knows danger is ahead, but he has been faithful up to the present part. And so that's where what he says here. All right. In the next section, let's pick up there. Any questions about what we've looked at so far?
Tenyon, sometimes the phrase blood on your hands is used, and then sometimes, and Paul uses it to indict the Jews, he says blood is on your head. Do you know the difference between the two?
I do not. I do know that's correct. I wonder if it has to do with guilt for Christ's death as opposed to the blood on the hands is for not telling. But remind me.
Not receiving.
Yeah. It's on your own hand. Your hands is not sharing. I think that's the right answer.
The blood on your hands is...
Is you rejecting God. The blood on your hands is you not sharing with somebody else. And so I think that would be correct. But remind me, let's talk about that. I'll look at that. Maybe we'll talk more about it next week.
You know, I thought that also reminded me of the Hebrews 12, which you probably, you know, mm-hmm. let us run with endurance the race set before us,
Exactly.
Yeah.
And he did. And that encourages me. And with another birthday coming up, it challenges me to keep going, keep running. It's not over yet.
Yeah, and that was Paul writing too. Well, I guess so. In Hebrews. Do you think Paul wrote Hebrews?
Maybe.
Well, whoever wrote Hebrews might have seen that.
Whoever wrote Hebrews was a lot like Paul because he was a well-versed Jewish man, Jewish believer. And that's who he wrote it to, were Jewish believers. So it could have been, but I don't know. God is the ultimate writer, so
yeah.
That's what we need, but I'm not sure about Paul.
Maybe it was one of his.
Remember, I'm Old Testament. I don't argue with those New Testament commentators. Authorship, so much.
It's just a favorite saying of Paul that whoever wrote Hebrews liked, because
yeah.
It was such a good and accurate analysis.
Oh, very much so.
I believe Apollos.
You think Apollos? That there are a lot of good arguments for that. Yeah. But I know this. It's one of my favorite books of the New Testament. And talking about the sufficiency of Christ in all things is something we need to focus on more than we do. And anyways, let's move on then to the future. He was talking about the past. He's talking about the present. In verse 28, he turns himself to the future a little bit, and he tells them this. Now, since he's leaving, he says, "Now keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day, with tears." And so this time he reminds them to be vigilant. He reminds them that they are shepherds over the flock of God, as he has been a shepherd over the flock. And now that he is leaving, he is encouraging them to be good shepherds, to continue to take care of the flock. So the first thing he calls them to do is, if they're going to be good leaders of the church, shepherds of the flock, then they need to guard themselves. To guard themselves. And one of the things that I tell my students, and one of the things that I tell you, the more active you become in doing the ministry of the kingdom, the more active you get in serving God, the more careful you need to be in your own personal walk with God. You need to guard yourselves, because the more you do, the more you're on the front line, the more you'll be attacked by Satan. The more you'll be attacked and challenged with other things. And so guard yourselves to follow him. Now, make sure what you're doing is what he wants you to do. But when you are following him, you will at times face opposition. So he tells them that as the shepherd of the flock, guard yourselves. Be careful. And, you know, it happens at spiritually significant times. There's no question in my mind, the closer we get to Connect Camp, the more we get involved in preparing for it, the more attacks we're going to have to try to distract us away from what God is going to do. And any kind of mission trip or evangelistic effort or anything like that that we do, that's often the case. So that's the first exhortation, is to guard yourself. And then he talks about a little bit about the role of the Holy Spirit. And look here again that he says in verse 38, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of. And again, you know, Paul placed the first leaders over them when he left the first time. And so he kind of appointed, because remember, they were all new believers, some of them to be overseers. And then I'm sure the church had selected overseers. But what he reminds them is that whether it was me or the church or whoever puts you in this position, it's the Holy Spirit who has selected you and gifted you and empowered you to be the leader of the church, the leaders of the church. And so here he reminds them of that. So be shepherds of the church of God, of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. And then he says, be shepherds of the church of God, which were bought with his own blood. Now, and by the way, just to back up just a minute, that be shepherds of the church of God by which he has made, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That word overseers in some translations is translated bishops, but it's really the same word as shepherds, which God has made you shepherds, which God has made you a leader of, a carer, that puts you in charge of caring for them. And so that's that. And then here he says, with his own blood. There are some commentators that try to make this into a problem. I don't think it's a problem. They talk about this would be the only place where it talks about God's blood, because it says his own blood. But actually, Neil, and I just said I was a Greek, but studying the Greek here, I like the translation better, the blood of his own. I think the his is not reference to the blood, but is the blood of one who belonged to him, which is referring to Christ's blood, which again is part of the Trinity. Christ's blood is God's blood, but that's usually how we refer to it, as Christ's blood or the blood of Jesus, not the blood of God. And so I think here it's just referring to Christ, God's own beloved Son. And so instead of God's own blood, it's the blood of God's own is what it says. And I think that's consistent with the way the Greek actually reads. and so, again, I don't think that's real significant, but a lot of commentators spend a lot of time talking about it. So I wanted to mention it to you just in case somebody brings it up. But we're saved by the blood of Jesus. And then again, he continues to use that shepherd's imagery. And so look at verse 29. Be shepherds of, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So it's still that same illustration. And again, and folks, this often isn't public, but one of the things that I try to take seriously as a pastor is protecting you from the wolves that are out there. And there is a lot of that on TV, a lot of that in preaching and in society. And so it, you know, it is my job, I believe, to beat off the wolves so you don't have to. And that means sometimes I get beat up a little bit because of that. But and some of you stand with me against that. But false teachers, when there's an absence of church leadership, when there's a vacuum of church leadership, something else will try to step in and take that place. And often it will attack the church itself. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, as the leader of the church, you've got to stand up for what is right and fight off the wolves, the false teachers that are coming around. And we know that Ephesus became a hotbed of attacks on the church by false teachers, and that by the second century, some of the major heresies that were in the world were there in Ephesus. And so you notice he kind of began his farewell with that and ended his farewell with that. And so he's warning them to be careful. And then in verse 32, he gives his final blessing. And so since I've said that word blessing, what we're going to do is we're going to have a blessing, and we're going to go to the ice cream truck. And I don't always get you to lunch before the Methodist, but I'm going to get you there before the choir tonight. Any other questions? Well, we'll pick back up with the end of Paul's farewell address in verse 32 next time, but let's pray together. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul and his faithfulness. And we thank you for the call on our lives to live and to preach and to share the gospel and to live examples before the world. And help us. Help us be more intentional in sharing the gospel with others, with inviting people to your church, but most of all, inviting them to come into a life-changing relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.